So in keeping with not being able to touch on every passage in the Gospel of Mark, as we begin in chapter 1, I actually want to jump this morning to the middle of the chapter, and we see here that John the Baptist has just been put in prison, and this is a transition point because it marks the onset or the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. In verse 15, we have the first indication that Jesus is now preaching, that he has a public ministry. And so we read, "The time has come," Jesus says. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, folks, that is the most important statement that I want us to look at this morning. But before we unpack that statement and preaching content from Jesus, I think it's important that we establish first another point. I think it would be a mistake for us to read the Gospel of Mark as mere history. I think it would be a mistake to read the Gospel of Mark as mere history. Now, of course, it is history. Mark carefully records for us the highlights from the ministry of Jesus, which took place in a particular region of this world at a particular time in history. The mistake, however, would be to disconnect what Jesus called for then and what he calls for now. We should not read this call to repent and believe the good news as if it were simply a call for them. It is also a call for us. And so as we journey through the Gospel of Mark over the next several weeks, I don't simply want us to acquire information about what happened way back when. But rather, my hope is that our engagement of the ancient word prompts a present-day transformation within each and every one of us. So the very first call Jesus issues as he begins his public ministry is the call to repent. The Greek word metanoia literally means to turn around and implies heading in the opposite direction. The sense is that each of us is naturally inclined to pursue and prioritize the things of this world. This is the realm we engage every day with our natural senses, and so it naturally draws us in. But then along comes Jesus, who explains that there is another realm, the kingdom of God, and this realm should be the focus of our attention. Now, I would like to suggest to you that there is a natural connection between Jesus' call to repent and his invitation to believe. The call to repent, as we've said, is a change of direction. It's a change of trajectory, a change of focus. And this change of trajectory is necessary if we're going to receive what Jesus is offering us. We need to be in the right position and posture in order to believe. Let me give you a personal example, which I hope will help a little bit. In the spring of 2010, 1 month before I moved to Nassau, I decided it would be a good idea to take my daughter, Anya, to a professional baseball game. So we went to the Rogers Center in downtown Toronto to watch a Toronto Blue Jays game. I'm pleased to tell you that we had excellent seats. We were right behind home plate, a number of rows back, but behind home plate you have an excellent vantage point of the game. But not only that, I've always wanted to catch a foul ball. I've been in many baseball games in the past and have never once caught a baseball. But here I was, perfectly positioned, a few rows behind home plate, and I knew all it would take is one lazy foul ball to loop over the screen and it would be easy catch for us. I mean, I'd played baseball for my entire childhood. I'd been a goaltender in hockey for over 30 years. The idea of catching a ball looping backwards over a net was the easiest thing I could imagine. Wouldn't you know it? That day, a month before moving here, such a special day, bring my daughter to the baseball game, a foul ball gets looped over that net, and it's coming right at me. I mean, it was right at me. If there was ever such a thing as a gimme catch, this was it. I missed it. In fact, I didn't quite miss it. I dropped it. It hit my hand and fell on the lap of someone sitting in front of me. So how did this happen? How did I miss this easy catch on a foul ball? Well, it gets a little more embarrassing as I unfold the story for you. See, I'm fascinated with my iPhone. And someone had just made a Scrabble move against me using their iPhone. And so I was looking down and I was thinking about what word to create for my next Scrabble move. And it was while I was looking at the phone that the ball came towards me. So you see the problem. I may have been able to easily receive that foul ball, easily catch that foul ball, but my focus was in the wrong place. And I think this is similar to what Jesus is saying to us. Before a person can receive the message of Jesus Christ, they need to be in a particular posture in order to receive that message. And to that end, as He calls us to believe and to receive the message, He also calls us to repent, to get in the correct position to receive the good news, to shift our attention from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Now, once our positioning has been corrected, the invitation, the call to you and me is to believe the good news. If you've got your Bible open and it's a King James Bible, you'll be saying to me, "Bryn, it actually says believe the gospel." And truthfully, the Greek word can be translated gospel or good news. And what you might not know is that in the ancient world, there was nothing particularly religious about the word gospel. There was nothing actually religious about the word evangelist. In fact, it was most commonly utilized whenever the emperor made an announcement. If the emperor issued an edict that improved the people's living, a gospel was presented and it was heralded by evangelists. Or if war was waged against an enemy nation and the war was won, the gospel would be proclaimed. And an evangelist would do that work. And so the word gospel and the word evangelist didn't have a religious origin. So Jesus comes along and He says, believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And this is a very interesting statement to make, because Jesus would soon identify Himself as the Son of God, soon identify Himself as the Jewish Messiah promised from old. And He comes and He says, believe the good news. I'm proclaiming something that has taken place. Now I want to take a moment to point out the difference between Jesus' approach to ministry and the approach to ministry by the other world religions. Now, I know we live in a day and age where there's a temptation, because we all want to get along, we all want to be tolerant, and so there's a temptation to say that we're all the same. But here in Jesus' proclamation, He is distinguishing the Christian faith from all of the other world religions. Because if you survey the other major world religions, you will see that they all inevitably prescribe something for you to do. And once you do certain things, you gain progress towards the destination that they're promising. Whether it be paradise or nirvana or a favorable reincarnation, the idea is if you do A, B, and C, and D, then you'll make gains and you'll get to this end destination. But Jesus frames the Christian faith quite differently. The message that Jesus gives is that we should believe and accept what has already been done. Jesus doesn't come and say, "Okay, folks, let's get together. I'm the Messiah promised of old. I know you've got the Ten Commandments. I've got a new list for you. It's more comprehensive. So everybody get your notepads out or your scrolls out." He doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a to-do list, a list of things to check off that if we're successful, we get into heaven. He says, believe what has been done for you. I come with good news of something that has been accomplished on your behalf. You see, Jesus did not come as some kind of cosmic cheerleader. He did not come along to say, keep up the good work. You're almost there. I'm here to help you tweak a few things and you'll be fine. Keep climbing the ladder. Jesus came to do for us that which we were incapable of doing for ourselves. And that is one of the key differences between Christianity and all of the other major religions. All of the other major religions set out a path that you can go on by your own merit and your own efforts and your own dedication, and your success on that path gets you to a particular destination. Jesus comes along and he says, you've been failing miserably. None of you are even on the right path in the first place. You're not going to reach the destination on your own. So I'm here to tell you the good news. I'm doing the path for you. I'm coming as your substitute. And you will be judged by how I do. This is the good news. Believe the gospel. Friends, this is the great invitation being offered by God. This is the great invitation that we're called to believe and accept. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, really, Bryn, there's nothing for me to do. Well, yes, there are things for you to do and there are things for you to avoid. But I wouldn't want you to think that those things are relevant to your eternal destiny. Yes, there are things for you to do, and yes, there are things to avoid, but those things do not determine whether or not you get into heaven. We don't follow a moral code in order to earn God's favor. We subscribe to a particular set of behaviors to honor the one who has already bestowed his favor upon us. I want to get to the second invitation by Jesus. The first is the great invitation, the invitation to repent and to believe the good news. The second invitation by Jesus is given to particular men in time and place, and his invitation to these men is to take the great invitation and spread it far and wide. Just as the emperor commissioned heralds to proclaim the good news relating to his edicts, so Jesus commissioned certain individuals to proclaim the good news as it relates to the kingdom of God. So here it is again. Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon, who we'll soon know as Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now you might be interested to know there's a longer version of this story in Luke chapter 5. And in the longer version, Jesus produces a miracle where he fills their fishing nets so full of fish that the nets threaten to break. And this is after Simon and Andrew are all out all night and haven't caught a thing. Now Mark, for whatever reason, doesn't include this detail. Perhaps he doesn't want anything to obscure the main point, which is a simple point. Jesus called a bunch of fishermen to follow him, and they obeyed, and they followed. So the pattern is repeated with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus says they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. And what I want us to note is there are three significant aspects about the invitation that these men accept, which I want us to note. First, I want us to note that these men responded immediately to the invitation by Jesus to follow. I don't know about you, but I would have been tempted to at least ask some questions first. Excuse me, sir. I appreciate all the fish that you put in our nets, but could you tell us a little more about your game plan? Sir, we've just met you for the first time, so do you have any references that we can check on? I really would like to go talk to my family and friends. If I'm going to be following you everywhere, I need to be able to tell them some things, where to find me. What about accommodations? You haven't said anything about where you live. Do you own a manse? Where is it that you reside? I would have wanted to get some questions answered. But these men do not hesitate. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, it says they followed at once. They followed immediately without any delay. And I think that's important for us to notice. The second thing I would like us to note is that they left significant things behind in order to follow Jesus. They left significant things behind in order to follow Jesus. Mark says that Simon and Andrew left their nets. Some of you are thinking, big deal. What are a pile of nets going for in first century Palestine? But really what Mark's pointing out is that these men were leaving behind their livelihood. These men were leaving behind what they did for a living, their vocation. They were saying, this guy is worth following. He's worth leaving the things that are most valuable to me. In Mark 16, we're told that Simon and Andrew were fishermen. And then in verse 17, there's a play on words. They left their nets to become fishers of men. Wordplay in the English and in the Greek. Now, I don't know about how you responded to this next part, but I think the description of what James and John leave behind is even more striking. Mark says they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Now, think for a minute, pretend for a minute that you're Zebedee. You've been out all night working hard, trying to make an honest living, fishing, you're not doing real well, except for the miracle that Jesus just filled your net full of fish. And you're Zebedee, and you're looking on the shore, and you see your sons talking to this man, and you're thinking, what are those boys doing? We still have to hose the boat down. We still have to clean these nets. What is James and John up to right now? What are they doing? And who is that man they're speaking to on the beach? Why are they going with that man? Can you imagine the confusion on the part of Zebedee? I think this is important to note. I think it's important to note because I've met a great many people who would like to have Jesus, but are unwilling to leave anything significant behind. I've met people who would like Jesus as an add-on, like a topping on an ice cream. They like Jesus and they want Jesus, but they don't want to change anything. But of course, the call to believe and receive follows the call to repent, which is a call to change direction. And so we cannot simply receive Jesus if we're unwilling to change our trajectory. I don't want to sound unkind, but I would suggest to you this morning that those who are unwilling to give up anything, those who are unwilling to change anything, have not yet come to understand the full value of following Jesus Christ. Because once we engage Jesus beyond a superficial level, we realize that He is worth leaving everything for. And yet, amazingly, these fishermen followed without knowing exactly who Jesus was. I mean, if you came to me after service today, you might say, Bryn, you know, I've been sitting in this kirk for many years, and I've read my Bible a few times. I think I have a handle on who Jesus is, and here is how I want my life to look differently. But these men, they followed Jesus without really knowing who He was. It's not as if we read in the text that Jesus walked over to them and said, good afternoon. Now I realize you don't know me, but I want to introduce myself. My name is Jesus, and I'm the Son of God, and about 3 decades ago I was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Now I know this is a bit overwhelming for you, but I want to assure you that over the next several months I'm going to unveil my plan to save all of humanity. And if you follow me, I can assure you, you'll be famous, not only for the rest of your life, but for the rest of history. But Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't come over and say, hello, I'm the Son of God, I'm the second member of the Trinity. He simply puts some fish in their nets. And there's probably lots we don't know about that encounter, but I want us to see that these fishermen followed without precisely knowing who Jesus was. Now, as we think about applying these principles, because we do need to apply them. When I said, please notice, please notice, please notice, I'm leading us towards how we might apply these principles in our own life. And as we think about how we might apply these principles in our own life, what I don't want to happen is this. Every single one of you calls me on Monday morning, Pastor, I quit my job, sold my business, and I've moved out of the family home. Because that would be a literal, direct application of what we see in the text today. But we should note that the call to Simon, Andrew, James, and John, in that sense, was particular. It was for them to leave their job, to set aside their family commitments, and to follow Jesus. However, there is a sense in which the call to Simon, the call to Andrew, James, and John is general. And the general call to these four men is transferable to you and to me. Let me give you some examples. If we may deliberate and consult on a great many things, but if we're reading the scriptures or we're sitting in church on Sunday listening to the Word of God preached, if Jesus issues a call to us that is congruent with the Word of God, the application is we must apply it immediately. We must heed the call without any hesitation. We must respond immediately. Secondly, as we respond to a clear call from Jesus that's congruent with the Scriptures, it may become obvious, and this is going to be the tough part, it may become obvious that we need to give something up in order to properly answer the call. I can't tell you what you need to give up. For some people, it might be resources. For others, it might be a social commitment that you engage in week after week, which will free up time and energy for you to follow Jesus more closely. For others, you might need to give up a particular habit or a particular kind of behavior that you're engaged in that's hindering your ability to answer the call of Jesus. I can't tell you specifically what you need to give up. But as I look at the general call to Simon and Andrew and James and John, I know they left some things behind that would have interfered with their ability to follow Jesus. And thirdly, you don't need to wait until you have every question answered before you begin to follow Jesus. You don't need to have every question answered before you begin to follow Jesus. I don't know if you saw those quotes flashed very quickly, but there was one by Dr. Martin Luther King that I really liked and think is relevant to this point. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step." You don't have to see the whole staircase. You just need to take the first step. Now, some people will say that's blind faith, but I'll say not if you're holding Jesus' hand. Not if you're following in the Master's trail. Then there's nothing to be anxious about. There's nothing foolish about following the Son of God. There's nothing to be afraid of. I know today is the first day of a new year, and I'm pretty sure that some of you have made some New Year's resolutions. But we've wandered all this way through Mark chapter 1 in this sermon. You'd be surprised if I didn't implore you to this end. Can you make one more resolution with me? Be resolved today to follow Jesus above all other commitments. That following Jesus might take first place in your life. Now, I know some of you are imagining that if you were to do such a drastic thing, this would actually interfere with your ability to keep some of the other resolutions that you've made. Some of you have made some resolutions that relate to your relationship as a spouse. Some of you have resolved to be a better parent, a better son or daughter. Some of you have made resolutions to be a better employee or a better business owner. Some of you have made resolutions to be a better student or a better friend. And you're thinking, well, once I gain some momentum with these things, then I'll begin to engage Jesus a little more and I'll begin to follow Him more closely. I want to encourage you to flip that around. Now, I don't want to give myself as an example, but because I'm such a flawed and imperfect person, but I can tell you there have been seasons in my life where the trajectory was as it is described in Scripture. And the trajectory is this: when Jesus is first, all those other things fall into place. But it doesn't happen the other way around. It's not, let me be a good spouse, a good parent, a good friend, a good student, a good employer, and then I'll follow Jesus. It's not that we pursue 100 things and then we follow Jesus. If we pursue the one thing, it will make us good and better at all the other things. Some of you are like me and you just want a life that's more simple. I want to offer you a simple resolution to follow. I guess what I'm saying is I'm inviting you to do the very thing that Jesus called us to at the beginning of this passage. I'm inviting you to repent. Inviting you to change the trajectory of your life. I'm inviting you to believe the good news. Not asking you to do a bunch of things in order to earn God's approval. I'm asking you to receive for yourself what God has already done for you in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to listen for the call of Jesus and to follow Him. And when you hear the call, don't hesitate, don't delay, but follow immediately. Be prepared to give up whatever you need to, which might interfere with your following. Don't look for the whole staircase. Just take the first step. And I invite you to take the first step today. Amen.